Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Bridge City Church, Murraysville. We're so glad you joined us today. I'm here with Pastor Ben Kendrew, our executive pastor, typically attends our North Braddock location.
It is a joy to be with you all this morning and be with Pastor Eric.
And Pastor Ben joins us with his wife, Melanie, and Emma, so we welcome them as well. We're excited to bring something a little different to you today. Normally, if you're joining us for the first time, this is a little different than normal. Typically, we have one person preaching a message. Today, we're going to try to dialogue and have some conversation. What we did was the last several weeks, we've asked people at all four of our locations to submit questions, to submit messages or topic ideas that they wanted us to answer. Things about the Bible, things about faith, things about their life or life in general. And we had 84 responses that encompasses way more questions and things that people wanted us to answer for them.
Some questions had like 3 and 4 questions the whole thing.
Some were 5, 6.
Yeah, it was
so
crazy.
Thank you for submitting. We had more than enough content to go through. We've been wrestling through the last couple of weeks, really, which ones can we answer, which ones, how can we answer them the best way, and trying to group a lot of them together. There were some general themes regarding the questions, and really at the heart of some of them were common threads, such as the desire to know God and what the Bible says, to understand who we are made to be and live out our faith, and how to navigate through this thing called life. Come on, somebody. Any of you need some help with getting through life and not just surviving, but what does it mean to have life and life abundantly, like the Bible says, and how do we help other people through this life as well? So we won't cover every single question that was submitted, and it's not because we didn't think you had a good question, just we're not going to be able to get to every one of them, but there's most of them we are going to go through systematically, and even today, really starting by giving you a framework for not only how to answer questions you may have, but even how to ask the right kind of questions, or what questions we should be asking to lead us into a deeper understanding and a deeper faith as well. But how many of you know we have questions or doubts or fears even at times that come into our lives? Have you ever had a question or a doubt come into your life?
Absolutely, all the time.
Yeah,
once a week, I think.
There's some things that were set, like who Jesus is, what the Bible says, but a lot of times there's things that are not as clear where they are, but we just haven't found the answer in the Bible, and we're going to help wrestle through some of those questions you may have. And I want to be very clear. Having questions or having doubts or having these ideas that a lot of times we feel bad for having them. And I encourage you to have those questions, to keep asking questions, keep wrestling with your faith to lead you to a deeper understanding and a deeper faith. The problem comes when we stop asking questions, we feel bad or stupid for asking a question in front of these other people or a group or some way. We stop growing when we stop asking questions. So our goal is to help you keep asking questions, keep finding out, and really how to process coming to an answer, coming to conclusions with the questions and the doubts that we do have. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. This is almost 2,000 years ago, and he says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times." Anybody know? It sounds like he's talking to us today, right? There's difficult times in the world today. So the same things that are happening, the principles that applied thousands of years ago still apply to the tension we have today. Nobody argues that there aren't difficult times or bad things happening, things going on in the world or even in your world, right? But we also must realize that we have the hope of Jesus Christ as well. That's right. It's not just focusing on the bad. There are bad things. There are difficult times. But we have the answer, and the answer is Jesus. But really beginning the foundation point of what we're going to do and what we're going to cover has to start with Scripture. Why don't you share a little more about?
Yeah, I definitely think when we start asking questions, which Pastor Eric pointed out, asking those questions is part of our growth. And if you don't let anyone say they're stupid questions, there's not. That is part of our development, our growth in that. But I think it's important, Pastor Eric, to start with Scripture as the foundation, right? Jesus talked about the sinking sand if you don't have that solid foundation in Him. And so if we don't have that foundation within Scripture, starting with Scripture, everything else, I mean, the world's going to give you all kinds of ideas. They're going to give you they want to sell something to you. They want you to buy into their philosophy. But really, Scripture is the true and one foundation. And I think that passage that we came through, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Can I read this for you? I want to just read this with you and share. It's a great foundational piece. I would take a picture of it if I were you. I would try to kind of camp out and think about this question as a foundation. And this is what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so as we think about the questions and the doubts and all the things that we struggle with, like we, each one of us this morning brought something in here with us. And we submitted 84 questions. But we're asking you to think about the way in which you start. Where is your starting point? Where does your worldview begin? Does it begin with, you know, some other philosophy or Christian? Or does it, from the Christian perspective, we begin with Scripture?
And, you know, with Scripture is there's time it takes to learn the Scripture, to understand the Scripture. You know, I done construction and built buildings and houses, and the foundation's the most critical part. If you mess up the foundation, the whole house isn't going to last very long. So the foundation is pivotal to understanding. So the Bible is that foundation. It's the solid ground on which we build everything else off of, and have to start there. And I remember, you know, one of my very first Bible studies I went to as a new Christian, we were talking about angels. And I remember, and sharing this with Pastor Ben this week, I remember going, well, why can't we become angels? And unfortunately, I got a really bad response from the people in my group. They said, we can't be angels. What are you, an idiot? Like, read your Bible, bro. And I'm just like, I'm new to this. Like,
that's
don't
mean.
Be so mean,
that's kinda mean.
About yeah. it. But the truth is, it was in the Scripture. I just hadn't read it yet. So my encouragement is, if you don't know an answer, I wasn't afraid to ask stupid questions because I wanted to grow. I wanted to learn. I wanted to be more like Jesus, and I know I'm not God. So I'm going to ask questions and keep asking questions until the day I die or he takes me home because I want to keep growing. Yeah. And really that those verses in 2 Timothy 3 is what we use to build our big idea for today. There's 3 points that fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ will grow as we continue to have a faith that seeks understanding by first starting with the foundation of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired or breathed by God. God wrote it through men. He wrote the Bible. It's His Word. It's His inspired Word. And no other book, no other piece of literature compares close to the Bible. And from the original Genesis to Revelation, every book that was written in between, the theme, the congruency, the amazing, like the way God used dozens of different authors over thousands of years to really write the same story. And that really is one whole story. It's His story that leads us to understand and believe that we have to realize that Scripture is the foundation before we get to anything else. Without the foundation, we're putting curtains on something that's going to fall down, or we're putting paint on a wall that's going to fall over. We have to start with Scripture. But then striving to be teachable. As I mentioned, if we knew everything God knew, we'd be God. Which, for the record, you don't know everything God knows. And none of us do. None of us will know everything that God knows. We won't fully understand everything in life or comprehend everything in life because we're limited. We have limited human minds. So we should always strive to be teachable. There's always more to learn. There's always more questions to be asked. Even if you've read the Bible 1,000 times, there's still more to learn and read and understand because it's not just a textbook. It's a living, breathing word that God has spoken and written down for us.
Pastor Eric, have you ever read the Bible and you've read that passage? Yes, you've read the Bible. He's a pastor. Of course he has. But when you read Scripture you read it one time and you go back a second time, and then maybe in that third or fourth time, something jumps at you. You're like, I never saw that. So that's why you don't see it if you don't remain teachable.
Yeah, I've never had that in any other book like the Bible, that I read something maybe the 15th, 50th, 100th time.
You're not getting that out of Harry Potter.
And something stands, something comes out of that Bible that we use the phrase, it comes alive to me. What I use. It's like, wow, it's like I'm reading this for the very first time. It's understanding who God is.
Right.
And we're always going to need to be teachable to keep growing as fully devoted followers. And the third thing there is, submitting to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when he left, he said, it's better that I go. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be your counselor, your advocate, your helper. He said that's the goal, or the role of who Holy Spirit is that he's going to help us. He's going to lead us and guide us. But we have to realize that we also have the choice to either submit or not submit. Right? We all have the option to submit to government or submit to authority or submit to or not. It's called free will. But choosing to submit to the Holy Spirit, the difference in Holy Spirit versus any other authority or anything other man-made is he's perfect because he's God. He has our best interest at heart for each one of us. So starting with the foundation of Scripture, striving to be teachable, and submitting to the Holy Spirit. You know, I kind of mentioned about the becoming an angel. Or, to be honest, I learned that from watching like Hallmark movies or TV where grandma dies and becomes an angel. That's just not biblical. That's not what happens.
I can't picture my grandma as an angel.
Well,
some of
us have nicer grandmothers. I'm sorry.
That's true.
But the idea of understanding a lot of our perspective or beliefs or views of what we believe about the Bible aren't even in the Bible. They're either Christianese or they're Christian-like or they're things, cliches, things that we've seen in TV or movies or we heard somewhere. But if they're not in the Bible, it doesn't mean they're always wrong. It just means there's a different perspective or understanding of it. So some of those cliches we just want to help you understand is, Pastor Man, have you ever heard God helps those who help themselves?
I have. I think that is a Pittsburgh proverb, right? That's about work ethic and getting after it and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. But I don't think, Pastor Eric, that's in the Scriptures.
That's not in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible.
And actually, I'd say the opposite's in the Bible, that God helps those who depend on him, that lean on him and need his, or desperate for him. And there's times that we need to do our part. We need to be going. We need to be trying and improving. But ultimately, God's going to help us when we press into him and we need him in our lives.
And I think things are well-intended, but they're just off and like they don't have that good foundation. So, and I think Ben Franklin said that.
Ben Franklin is the one credited for that as well as other people. But the second one here is hate the sin, love the sinner. Any of you ever hear that? Hate the sin, love the sinner?
Yeah.
Is that in the Bible?
I would say no. I think again it's well intended and the thought is there, but I think it's just off a little bit, right?
I would say the principle is biblical.
Absolutely, yeah.
We're to hate sin, to not like doing things that harm yourself or other people, but we love the people. God loves the sinner. He loves the person, but he doesn't like what we do all the time. Right. But that's a difference. So it's biblical, but it's not in the Bible. So there's a very different. And actually, who was credited to
that?
To
was I believe
that?
Gandhi said that. Good guy, but his foundation was kind of off there too.
Yeah,
so.
I'd say. Yeah. But then the third one, which we have on the screen for you, God won't give me more than I can handle.
Well, I'll tell you this, that God usually gives me once a couple times a week more than I can handle. It drives me to my knees. And, you know, I have been in ministry for 27 years. He's given me way more than I can handle. Sometimes I feel I'm in over my head. And I have two teenagers. So sometimes as a dad, I'm like, I don't feel like I'm winning here, you know. So I think God gives us more than we can handle because he wants us to come back to him. That's what I think.
Absolutely. So it's not in the Bible. How many of you have ever experienced God giving you more than you can handle? Any of you?
Wish I could.
Okay, a couple of you don't have kids or never had kids. So, but the rest of us, yes, we've all had. No, we God gives us more than we can handle. And I believe in Matthew 11:25, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." He says to be yoked with him. That yoke is like two ox pulling a yoke of weight of something that's really heavy. We can't pull it on our own. We're not supposed to pull it on our own. We're supposed to be yoked with Jesus because then he helps us carry it and get through those hard times. And oftentimes, I'd say weekly, there's things that I can't handle on my own. It's not in the Bible, but God wants us to turn towards him so that we can handle it as
well. Yeah, and I also think in 2 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, "I am utterly burdened beyond my own strength." I am utterly burdened. You ever feel utterly burdened beyond your own strength? Yeah, that's what he's saying. So there's something in there, right? That we each of us has this longing that we can't do it on ourselves. We need God.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, oftentimes we get to this place of burden or stress or just wear and tear. Yeah. And the reality is we all, every single one of us, and the Bible speaks about this, there's different phrases for it. I call it a God beacon, where every one of us has a beacon that's reaching out for God. We're sending it out there wondering. And that's why I believe there's so many different religions and denominations. Is mankind's always trying to get back to God and trying to find him. And we face these burdens and this life and this heaviness. We often turn towards the wrong thing. Netflix, chocolate cake, ice cream. Anybody else with me? Right? We often turn to those things, which aren't bad in and of themselves all the time. But it's when that's our comfort, when that's our source, when that's what's bringing us comfort, rather than God, we've replaced God with something natural or something man-made or something that isn't going to really suffice long term. But God says, indeed, he says, we felt that we received the sentence of death when Paul's talking about that in 2 Corinthians. But there's life on the other side when we press in to who Jesus is.
Absolutely. And I think it goes beyond more than our feelings, right? We sometimes as a people, we get caught up in our feelings and our emotions. And those are there. Those are definitely there. Those are important. But I think as fully devoted followers of Christ, we need to be forming our foundation in our worldview and our perspectives more than just on our feelings, but more on the foundations of Scripture. So I think that's important to have that kind of perspective. An attitude of the heart is to go beyond that and look to Scripture.
So there's several different things that we can look at for how we get our perspective. So we want to have a biblical worldview. That means our worldview, how we see the world, how we view life, is based first and foremost on the Bible. But there are other ways that add to our perspective, to how we view life and things, such as our personal experiences or personal convictions or preferences even. There's also even community standards, things that happen within Bridge City Church or in any church. There's different ways or even cultural things that are in different countries. And we have a picture of three different tennis courts. And this helped me just to have a picture of understanding that there's different courts that we can be on when we're in conversation. So when we're discussing a topic or we're discussing a question you may have, making sure we're on the right court is very important. One of the courts being Scripture, doctrine, Word of God. What does the Bible say? Thankfully, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are very, very clear. And maybe we've just never read the part of the Bible or dug in or studied ourselves. But then whatever the Bible says that's very clear, we say that's the way it is because God's the creator. I'm not God and his way is better than my ways. So that's what the Bible says. The second one would be personal preferences or personal experiences. Oftentimes, there's gray areas or liberties that the Bible isn't really clear on. So with that comes, we got to figure out how we're going to do this, how we're going to get through life, or how we're going to make decisions, and those personal experiences can frame our perspective. And the third one is community standards, things that happen within Bridge City Church. A great example is coming to alcohol. Yeah. There's a lot of different examples, but alcohol, we look at which court are we on. We're talking Bible. What does the Bible say? The Bible says it's a sin to get drunk or to have too much wine or too much alcohol, but I can't prove doctrinally that it's a sin for you to drink. You can have a glass of wine, you can drink alcohol. I can't say that the Bible says you should never do this. Now, there's a lot of other areas that we can talk about. Personal preference or personal experience for me, I'd say it's not wise for me to drink alcohol. I've made a lot of bad choices in my life with alcohol and people who struggle with it, people who have addictions, people who, it runs in your family. I say
that was my story. Grew up in my family. Alcohol just wrecked my family and it caused divorce and brokenness. And, you know, that's where I come from in that personal experience.
So people often ask the question, like, well, is drinking alcohol a sin? I say, I can't prove that doctrinally. I can't say that it is, but personal experience I can share. I can share with other people's experiences. But then community standard comes that we won't have alcohol at any Bridge City Church event or function or group or activity. What you do in your own home or on your own, that's different. I'm not saying that's sin, but our community standard is no alcohol in our church because we don't want to be a stumbling block for other people. No. We don't know people that are walking in our doors or in our homes that maybe really do struggle with alcohol. And this is just one of many examples, or they have a family history of it. It could trigger something in them, and we don't want to do that to other people. So we lay down our liberties and our freedom for the benefit of others as well. So identifying which court we're talking about as you have questions, as you're discussing, as we're wrestling through these questions and answering these questions, we'll reference these tennis courts over the next couple weeks as well to help us make sure we're on the same page.
Yeah, and some of those, you know, those questions, like we said, we're not going to answer all of them, but one of the great questions that we as a staff kind of went through, someone submitted the question of why do bad things happen to good people, right? And a lot of that it was there were different themes and threads that could have fallen under this, but we thought this was a great one to kind of start us off and kind of think about that. And I would argue, I was a philosophy major at Geneva College. Why would you do that? Not very lucrative, you're right. But I loved it because I was trying to learn and try to understand more about my faith. But it is, it's one of the oldest questions that people have asked theologically and philosophically. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, have you ever asked that question before? You know, maybe that was you. But I would say this, that within even within the pages of Scripture, we have the book of Job as a biblical example. of we look at that man's life and you go, wow, why did all those bad things happen? And of course, we know, we read the story. If you haven't read the story, he was tested. His faith was tested. He lost his family. He lost property. And all along, the whole thing, he remained faithful. And he responded. Notice that. He responded by saying, I know that my Redeemer lives, right? And so when we think about these questions that we have and these doubts as we continue to grow, our hope and prayer for you all this morning is that you won't just stay in those questions and doubt, but you'll move forward and respond in faith and follow Jesus as the Lord and Savior and the forgiver and leader of your future.
So Job is a great example from the scriptures of how somebody lost everything, lost his family, lost even physically, had sores all over his body. I mean, nobody would argue that the things that happened in Job's life weren't bad, right? To define what bad is, look at Job. Yeah. I mean, he went through all of it, betrayal of friends, his wife. I mean, that just so many bad things happened to Job, yet he held the faith to say, my Redeemer lives. He wouldn't curse God. And ultimately, the end of the story was good for Job. It turned out really good for him. So I think it's important to define when we say good or bad. Why do bad things happen to good people? We need to bring definition. And that goes to any question we ask, is defining what we're talking about is so important, because what one word means to you may mean something different to somebody else. So making sure we define what we're talking about.
Right, and that's great. I love that. I think it's important to define when you're asking questions and from a biblical perspective, seeing what the Bible word actually means and seeing what the context of that word means. And so for us, I would say, Pastor Eric, like Genesis 1 provides that understanding. If we take the word good, right, if we're going to try to define good and bad, let's start with the word good first. I think going back to Genesis 1, which is the creation account, Adam and Eve are created. Adam and Eve, along with the whole of creation, he deemed it, as you know, the word good, right? And so God intrinsically or naturally designed humanity with the idea of looking and seeing as good, right? And so when we think about that, what does it mean to be a good person? I would say this. I would say it's more than just being nice or not mean or a jerk, right? But it's we're living into the way God intended us to live, which was in relationship with him. And so that is just intrinsic goodness. And so when we think about that, okay, what does that mean to be good? Well, it means to be aligned with how God made and designed me to be, right? And so I think it's important. We go to Genesis 1, 27 through 28, and it says this. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And so on the sixth day, God said this was good. And so when we start as a foundational piece, what does the word good, where does that come from? Right? And so that's how God has designed us to be a mirror. The creation mirrors the creator. We're designed to have a relationship with him. And so this original account in Genesis 1, there was a good relationship, one built on trust and ownership and stewardness, and there was responsibility given. And so I think that's why, we're created to be good and have the capacity to do good in some of our situations.
Absolutely. So being created in the image of God, by God, and for God intrinsically makes us good. Yeah. But we're going to get to the bad part. But with that is oftentimes we think of good as simply behavior. We think of good as, well, you do good things. You do the right thing. You do the morally right thing. And it's so much more than just behavior. Yeah. It really is, because God doesn't just do things that are good. He is good. And that's a big difference, that God is good. So therefore, if he is good, it's who he is, he can't do anything that's not good. So when things happen, or even God allows things that seem bad, ultimately God's plan and his purposes are good. And understanding that, I think, brings a depth of understanding of who God really is, will then help us maybe not always answer the question, but understand how we can keep going through life when these seemingly bad things happen to good people, is understanding what good really is. Now, when it comes to bad, where do we get the word bad from?
Well, again, I would say, as we start with the foundation of Scripture, we say good is a Genesis 1. We have to say, where did bad enter this picture? Where did bad come from, right? Is bad the opposite of good? Well, Well, it's more to that. And I would say Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall of humanity, right? And Adam and Eve. And this is kind of the origin, the original point of where the human condition now becomes bent toward brokenness, where ssin has entered the scene. And it's impacted. We can feel it in our bodies. We can feel it in our relationships, right? Even the creation groans in eager expectation for when it will be renewed. And so this point, Pastor Eric, as I would say, is Genesis 3 is that foundational point where we experience what bad is.
While we read through Genesis chapter 3, there's first seven verses, and just really understand when sin or when bad really first enters in the Bible, first time bad is mentioned in the creation story, and understanding how it applies to all of us. So in Genesis 3, now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "And you won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." And the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves.
Right, and so this is the point where bad enters the story, where sin enters the story. And so sin is that separation. As you said, God is the epitome, the definition of goodness, right? And so God can't go against God's character, right? And so sin has now entered the picture, right? And sin in the biblical word means harmartio. If you think of an archery term, which I don't think many of us are not into archery, but if you think about it, bullseye, right? An archer shooting for that bullseye, they fall short and miss the bullseye. That's what we do. Because of sin, we fall short of God's standard, which is holiness and love and justice and all those things. We fall short and miss the standard. So we're feeling the effects of that. That's why we see all the things happen in our world.
Yeah, there's bad has entered creation at this point in Genesis. And, you know, people ask, well, why do we even have the option for bad? Why didn't God just make a way that bad wouldn't even be existed? Why doesn't God just kill Satan? Why did he even let the snake deceive Eve, right? They're great questions, like great ideas. Like, I think just get rid of the guy, get rid of the problem. But the way God has intended is for us to have a relationship with him. It's so much more than God forcing us or making us obey. If there's no choice, there's really no love. If I have to marry my wife, it's not really my choice. That's not really love. It's controlled or it's forced or it's pushed on us. God doesn't force anybody to choose him. He allows us to make the choice to choose him or choose not to choose him. And the amazing thing to me is the Garden of Eden was full of beautiful fruit and trees all over, amazing. And he said, you can have anything you want in the whole Garden of Eden, this amazing, beautiful paradise. Yeah. Just don't touch that one tree, right? And how many of you have kids? How many of you know you tell them not to touch something or not to have, they want it all the more, right?
I'm like that.
Well, if we're being honest, we're all a little bit like that, right? And that comes from Genesis. Like, there's one thing we're not supposed to have, we want it all the more. But God didn't do that to set them up for failure, but I believe he gave them the choice. He gave Adam and Eve the choice, and we all have the choice to choose to do the good thing or to choose a bad thing. And again, ultimately it starts with we all have some bad in us. We all have sin because we all fall short. We all miss the mark. We all have sin in our lives.
Right, and I think, you know, some of the questions that were asked throughout the questions that we asked everyone to submit, within those 84 questions, there were questions about, like, the human condition of brokenness. We talked about school shootings. Someone asked about why are there so many school shootings, gender issues and identity issues, racism, abortion, wars, addiction, abuse, things like that. These are the things we felt in our own families, maybe we felt personally. And we try to say, well, maybe if we legislate laws or this is why school shootings will go away. But really, I would say this, that begins first with us, our hearts. We have to choose Christ. We have free will to choose him, but we have to continually, ongoingly choose Christ and have a right relationship with him. So if we continue to choose sin, we're going to continue to see all these broken things that are within our society. And so that human condition is absolutely sin. We're bent toward that. We're longing to get back to the garden, I think, Pastor Eric, and we long for that relationship, but that trust is broken because of sin.
Absolutely. Why bad things happen is there's bad in each one of us, but ultimately it's because we're not focusing on Jesus, on how do we get back to the garden in a theoretical or philosophical way of understanding that every one of us has that, like I said, God beacon or God-shaped hole. I know has been quoted from different people that we all fill that hole that really ultimately can only be satisfied with Jesus, with knowing who God is. But our human condition of sin leads us to go towards all kinds of other things to fill that emptiness, to fill that void within us. And why bad things happen is because they don't know Jesus. I look around and see the terrible things that happen, and I don't know them personally. We all see stuff on the news and what's happening, and I just go, they just don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with God that would help them make the right choices or good choices or to really tap into the good that's in each and every one of us. Instead, they're tapping into the bad that's in each one of us. And every one of us has the ability to choose the right things, the good things, but it's got to start with, one, foundation of Scripture, but two, knowing who gives us the answer, who gives us that direction. Understand that God is ultimately the one who sets the bar. He sets the standard. He lays out what's good and bad, ultimately the judge. It's not to look at God always as, well, I just got to obey. My good deeds have to outweigh my bad deeds. But really, every one of us has good and bad, and we should strive to be more like Christ each and every day.
Yeah, absolutely. I think in that striving, in that kind of like seeking to wrestle with that question, why do bad things happen with good people? You know, again, it is that heart issue. It's that attitude of the heart. Are we seeking to become more like Christ? Are we seeking after God? Or are we seeking kind of like our own sinfulness and things like that? So I think that we have to have a gut check, right? And ask ourselves, am I becoming more like Christ? Am I seeking after him and his love, his grace, his, you know, all those things? Or am I just kind of just giving my life over to sin? And that's where we need to have that gut check. And go back toward him.
And I think a lot of times when we have bad things happen, we get so focused on the bad things. We get focused on the negative, and it never discounts that what's happening to you or what has happened to you isn't bad.
That's good.
The reality is maybe you've gone through some trauma. You've gone through some pain, some loss, some grief. I'm not saying that wasn't bad. It doesn't make it any less bad than what you went through. But to realize that God's plans are always for good for those of us who love him and are called according to his purposes, it says in Romans 8. And, you know, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis, and just summarizing it a little bit, he talks about how God uses our pain. He uses the trials we go through, and he says it's a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Wow. That the pain and the struggling and the suffering we go through is intended to draw us back to God, to point us back to him. Because, again, we can't help ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We need him, and he wants us to press back into him. You know, as I was biblically speaking, there's a story in Genesis about Joseph. Many of you may have heard of Joseph, the one with the multicolored robe. And Joseph had a pretty tough upbringing in life. I mean, he sold, thrown into a pit by his own brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, goes to prison. So he's in prison for something he didn't do. He's going to be sentenced to die. There's all this terrible stuff that's happening to Joseph. Yet at the end of the story, Joseph ends up being elevated to the second highest position in all of Egypt. Mm. He saves the people and his own family. And that's where we hear a line you may have heard before, what the enemy meant for evil, God can use for good. That God uses what was meant for evil. Well, all those bad things happened to Joseph ultimately were used for good because it saved the people. But going through it, man, Joseph was having a tough go at it. But ultimately, he could look back and say, he said, all those things that happened to me were actually good. Mm. Man, what if we could apply that to our lives? You know, one of the things that happened to my wife, and we were talking yesterday just about today and what to share, and she said she wanted me to share, and I agree that we should share just a little bit of our story. And you know, my wife had a previous relationship where it was very abusive. emotionally, physically. Just horrible things happened to her, traumatic things that were done to her from someone who should have been caring for her and loving her and taking care of her, was abusing her. It led her to have an eating disorder and struggled for many years of treatment centers and counseling and help to overcome an eating disorder. And thankfully for so many people in this church that helped her through that. And then when we get married and engaged, when I remember the moment of asking her the question. I said, Rach, if you could go back in time, you can go back before that ever, all that stuff happened to you, and you could make it go away, you could change it all, what would you do? Would you change it all? She said, no. I wouldn't change it for a second, because all the stuff that happened to her, all the abuse, all the trauma, all the eating disorder, all the pain and the suffering made her the woman she is today. That she's a stronger woman because of it. She understands who God is and his heart and his faithfulness for her now. She is more dependent. She's able to use her story and her pain to really minister to other women now, to help other girls who are in eating disorder, women who are struggling in abusive relationships. And she said, I wouldn't change it, because that's made me a stronger woman of faith now, because I can press into God. I understand his heart for me. I know her dad went and rescued her out of that relationship, and just the picture of who God is to her now. And looking back on all those bad things, nobody could say those things weren't bad. But man, at the end, the result was good. God's plan, his purpose was ultimately for good, for a greater good than she could see maybe going through those hard times. And so my encouragement to all of us is to, whatever you're going through, whatever bad thing that's happening to you, even if you're choosing to do it, you know, God can use it for good if you surrender it to him, if you submit to him, you know, get around the right people. She got around other godly men and women to help her through those hard times. That's so crucial. But have that bigger perspective. It's so easy to get focused down here on me when I'm going through something. But remember, God's got a bigger picture. God's got a plan. And maybe it takes 30, 40 years, like Joseph. It took a long time for Joseph to get to the other side of all the bad that he was doing. It took many, many years for Rachel to get on the other side of all the bad. But that's for all of us to persevere, stick with it, and trust that God does have a good plan.
Amen. God is good. Amen. That's amazing. And one of the other verses I think of, you know, of God taking something that was bad and the enemy meant for evil, and he redeems it and makes it good, are the words of Christ in John 16, where he says, in this life you have trouble. And Jesus himself said this, right? He recognized that there was troubles in this world. He said, but he didn't stop there, right? If you know the verse, he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world, right? That's our hope. That's the hope that they're talking about. That's the hope that Rachel has and continues to share. That's what you're going through, the loss of someone, a broken relationship. God will redeem those. You know, you might not get a why this side of eternity, but God will use it for good and for his glory. Amen. And so thank you for sharing that, Pastor Eric. Absolutely.
You know, trusting that God is good will help you so much with it. Doesn't always seem like it. Yeah. Circumstances don't always look it. And it doesn't always make the pain less, but it helps us see bigger and beyond what we're going through when we're going through it. And ultimately, there'll be a good on the end. So believe that wholeheartedly. Yep. Moving on to the second question we want to answer. A great question was asked. A lot of different things regarding around addiction or why we do make bad choices or sin. The question is, why do we continue to sin, even though it is wrong?
Yeah, and I think, you know, we have to go back to the fall, where the human condition starts with we're created good, but then we go to the fall where we sin enters the world, and it's the Adam's first rebellion, right? We have this first Adam who brought sin in and tainted everything. Everything to the point where we're wearing clothes, to we're having to do labor, pain in childbirth, all these different things. And so now sin has tainted the world, and this is called original sin, right? These are the things that we deal with when we feel the effects and the aspects of original sin all around us, and we see it every day. But what I love, like, and we're going to continue to keep that hope of the redeeming love of God, is that he provides a way to deal with this original sin. And the sin problem is through his son, Jesus Christ, becoming the second Adam, who provides the perfect atoning sacrifice to deal with this separation and the effects of sin. And so that's where it begins, right? We continue to sin because of that original sin that came through Adam.
Absolutely. And Ephesians 2:3 says that all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. And every one of us, and I'll ask the question, how many of you know that we all have sin in our lives? We've all done something that was not pleasing to God, not in our best interest or to somebody else, or even had sin done to us. I believe every single person recognizes and acknowledges that there is sin in the world, right? There's, turn on the news for 5 minutes. You'll see evil, sinful things. Even if you're not a Christian, you know there's things happening that are not right. They're not good. They're not what's best for the people. And bad things happen, but we put so much credit and power on to what the first Adam did, the sin, the fall, and recognizing we all have sin. But oftentimes we miss the power of what Jesus did. What we celebrated last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus rose from the dead. He overcame sin and death, dying on the cross, being buried and raising on the third day. He has more power to overcome the first Adam. You may hear Jesus as the second Adam. He came as a more powerful one to override everything that happened with Adam. So why we sin is because we do have the original sin of Adam. We still have the fall and the problem of sin within creation. But we also have the hope of Jesus, recognizing that he is greater and more powerful, the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection, yes, to then lead us so we don't have to stay in our sinful nature, but can walk in our true God-given nature that ultimately started back at Genesis 1 when we were good, and then we fall. Now he gives us the ability to have goodness again, right, to have redemption in our lives and grace and mercy and all the amazing things, to even be called righteous, right, that God gives us is such a joyful hope that we get to have moving forward.
Yeah, and one of the other things, I love the perspective shift where, we were not designed to be defined by our sin. You know, you are not defined by your sin, but you are defined as a child of God. If you know Jesus, that's who you are. You're defined as a child of God. And in 2 Corinthians, there's a great passage. I take a picture of it. In 5:17, it says this, that, we talk about the human condition, and we struggle and we continue to do the things we don't want to do. And we all do that. And we're progressing, right? There's that word sanctification. We're becoming like Christ this side of eternity more and more. And it's a long-term process, but it takes effort, and it takes a lot of surrendering and repenting and coming to Christ. But I want you to see this. I want you to read this passage. This is how you should try to view yourself. This is how you should see yourself, that you don't have to be defined by your sin, but you can have victory now, this side of eternity, over your sin. It says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, or you might have heard it say a new creation. Right? The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And that's one of the passages read at the baptism, right? You go under with your old self when you come up as a new self, right? In Christ. And so there is this beautiful image of this new creation, which ties back to Genesis. It's an amazing, amazing perspective of how God weaves it all together for us to answer some of these questions.
Absolutely. So there is sin in the world, and why we have the original sin, why bad things happen. I like to ask the question of, why do good things happen to bad people, right? We often ask, why do bad things happen to good people? But if we all have bad in us, why does anything good happen? Right? Why do good things happen to people who ultimately we all sin, we all fall short, we all mess up at times? Why do we get anything good to happen to us at all? It's because God is so gracious and merciful and loving and kind. But we get so focused on the bad at times. I do it as well. I get focused on the bad things. But then why do we have sin still? We still have the sin in our lives, and we can get focused on trying not to sin rather than focusing on Jesus and me being a new creation in Christ. And it's so freeing and so enjoyable when you just a shift in our perspective, getting off the negative, getting off the sin, getting like focusing there and focusing on the life that God wants for us to have. And this verse is one that when I was a new Christian spoke so much to me. I remember grabbing a hold of it like, yes, like I'm not just went from bad to good, or a little like I would say I was really bad and I went to like a little less bad. Okay. Like that wasn't it.
A little
though.
Less.
I went from dead to alive. Nice. I went from the old life is gone. The old Eric is dead, and now a new life has begun. And it was so freeing, so enjoyable. It was the, okay, I don't have to be subjected to my addictions or my desires or my sinful pleasures anymore. I can walk as a new creation in Christ Jesus. But it didn't just happen and stay that way. Like I had to continually grow in that sanctification. Yeah, I had to be intentional with getting around the right people, digging into the Word of God, studying the Bible. What does the Bible say? Because the Bible says in Romans 12 that it renews and transforms our minds. I need my mind changed and transformed all the time, every week, right? And especially the old me, I need to be recreated, a new creation. And there's so much joy when we, not only when we get to experience, but we help other people experience that as well. That you don't have to stay in your old self. You don't have to stay in your sin. There's a new way to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. So what are we going to do from here? These 3 points, just to practically help you with everything we've covered today, that fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ will grow as we continue to have a faith that seeks understanding. See, some with Christians, a lot of times people think, well, Christians are supposed to just be dumb and obey no matter what's said. And I disagree with that. I believe we should be the most intelligent people. Thank you for that, amen. The most intelligent people on the planet, because we have the wisdom of the creator of the universe. That doesn't mean we hold it over people. We're not to have pride, but we should be studying and understanding what the scriptures say. The answers to all of life are in the book of life. It literally is the book of life. So we want the book that God has breathed and given us. So starting with the foundation of scripture is the way that we can all grow and be have a faith that seeks understanding, striving to be teachable, to remember we don't know everything. And there's a lot to learn. You know, like we said, I read the Bible over and over again, and there's still things that come out to me like I've never heard it before. Yeah. God's word can keep bringing new things to us. And then submitting to the Holy Spirit.
I think that's the toughest one for
what
us.
What would you say practically? What does that look like for somebody listening?
I think submitting to the Holy Spirit is identifying those things that are causing you to stumble and submitting to let the Holy Spirit shape you or put you in to identify your hurt, hang-ups and habits, right? Or get into a thing like victory and freedom to deal with the kind of root causes of things that are in your life that are causing you to, from growing and becoming the man or the woman you're supposed to be. So submitting, you know, is just, it's a daily thing. Like Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. That's a daily thing. It's a daily submitting to what the Holy Spirit has for your life. And you know what those issues are in your life, but it's a daily prayer and being intentional going to him. That's what I would say.
Amen. So 3 things you can do this week and apply it even throughout this whole series and for your rest of your life to really how we grow as followers of Jesus, wrestling through the scripture. To be honest, there's things in the Bible I don't necessarily like, but I'm not God. And it's okay because I don't have to agree with God all the time to obey God. I don't have to always like everything he says to just do it. And if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? We don't always agree or know exactly why. But our goal, our job is not to understand the why all the time, but to simply obey, to be teachable, submit to the work of the Holy Spirit, because he is good. God is good. His plans for you are good. I can't emphasize that enough, because when you have that in the depths of your heart, it changes the way you live your life. It really does. When bad things come, it's bad. There's pain. There's weeping. There's grief. But I know God's still good, and he has a good plan for me. It'll change the way you live your life if you grab a hold of that. And I love reading the scriptures of all the different characters throughout the Bible who did just that. They trusted and put their faith in God. And, you know, before we can do any of these 3 things, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it says to be a fully devoted follower, well, we got to start somewhere. Before we get fully devoted, we got to be starting to be a follower of Jesus. And the opportunity for every single one of us is to follow Jesus, to follow his teaching, to follow his word. You're not saying, I want to follow necessarily another person. Following Jesus is where everything starts. That relationship with God, because of what Jesus Christ has done, the way we say is he's become the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future. And if we could put 2 Corinthians 5:17 back up, you know, that scripture verse meant so much to me. It's my old was gone. Your past, your everything that you've went through, all the sins you've ever done or that have been done to you, all the bad things that have happened in your life can be wiped away if you say yes to accepting Jesus as the only way to heaven. That he's the only one that can wipe away your past. He paid for your sin. He paid for all the bad things. And the old life is gone and a new life can begin. That he begins to lead you into your future. He's leading us on a daily basis, helping us be more and more like him each and every day. So we want to offer you today is your opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to begin a relationship with God. And you don't have to understand everything that entails, but we want you to say yes to Jesus. Not forced, but you have the choice to say yes to him today. And if you want to make Jesus that forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, there are blue and white cards around on the seats. If you would fill out one of those cards, you say, I need that, I want to understand this more, somebody will reach out to you and help you understand how you can take your next steps with God. Those blue and white cards, there's pens available. If they're not on the seats, grab one, we'll get you one. But you fill that out, and there's a check mark, a box you can check mark that says, I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past and leader to my future. We want to celebrate with you. We want to know how to better pray for you. And we invite anybody and everybody to fill one of those out if you've never filled out a connection card. And we're going to be passing baskets around in just a few moments. You can drop that card in the basket as it makes its way around. And let's pray as we wrap up our message today. So, Father God, we thank you, God, that you are good. God, that even though we face trying circumstances, we know you said there's trials and troubles that will come. But God, I pray that just like you prayed, you spoke to us in John, that take heart, because there is more in life with you than that the enemy has to throw at us in this world. God, that you are good, that your plans for us are good. God, I pray for every single one of us to better understand who you are. Have a faith that seeks to understand you and all your promises and your heart towards your people. And God, I pray for those of us who need to make that decision to say yes to you today. God, that we would not say no any longer, but to choose you as the only way to heaven, to choose you who gives us the way through the hard times, through the difficulties, through the pain, because ultimately you are good and you have a good plan for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would Jared come on up?
Amen. Can we give them a hand? That was, you guys did amazing unpacking that. That's awesome.